chairs in front of you, there are Bibles. If perhaps you brought your own, would you open it to the book of James, please? James is in the New Testament. If you have a brand spanking new Bible and you don't know how to use it, the table of contents is a fantastic resource that you should shamelessly use today. So if you would open up to the book of James, we're going to begin or continue reading. We just started a series. About 2 weeks ago, I was with my wife in New York City, and it was Megan's birthday. So instead of doing the typical birthday celebration where I jump out of a cake or something, we didn't do that. The surprise birthday gift for my wife was a trip to the big city. And I know some of you people work in New York City, or some of you love going to New York City, and some of you feel right at home in New York City. But I want to confess to you this morning, I am not that way. As much any sense of navigational competence that I claim to have, it goes away as soon as I land in New York. As soon as you get off the bus or as soon as you get off the train, the city life for me is so crazy that it's like all of a sudden, like the suburban, you know, atmosphere or air, it smells good. As soon as I go into the city, I don't even know up from down. Like I don't even know north from south. It's like I'm a different person. I get so completely confused by the hustle and bustle, it completely overwhelms me. And I was just there, so I was thinking about this. Not knowing north from south, I know that about myself because I have experienced it before. Anybody else a suburbanite? I get to the city, and this just, I don't know what phenomenon to call that. Maybe I have a medical condition. But whenever I go there, I know that's about to happen. So what I did this past month, if you were to watch me at my desk, I have spent the past several weeks leading up to the trip planning for that moment where my foot would hit Manhattan's concrete, right? And I knew the storm was coming, so I downloaded apps onto my phone. I bought maps and travel maps. They have like this subway app that you can get. They have one that will give you walking directions. I printed things out, about 5 different apps on my smartphone, because I knew I'm just going to get lost. As a matter of fact, what ended up happening, it ended up being better than I expected, because what I ended up doing is I know the moment is going to be crazy. So instead of enduring the craziness of them, I just called some friends who lived outside the city, and they were just our tour guides. So I never needed any of them. That was the best option. That's why we ended up having a great trip, right? But that preparation for the craziness, that I know myself when I'm standing in the big city, so I am going to be prudent. That anticipation, that week of, what do I need to do to get ready for the storm? You know what I'm talking about? That's what I want to suggest that you have in your mind as you read our passage this morning. That's what I want to ask you to consider and to think that our passage is about this morning. We've been looking at this book, the book of James. James is the brother of Jesus. And we just started. We've only just begun. And James, right out the gate, talks about trials, disappointments, storms of life. He's writing to Christians in a dispersion and preparing people for trials. You can just sort of waltz into the city or walk into the storm and the confusion of life like you have no idea what you're doing. You could do that. But to be ready, James is suggesting something very different. He's saying, before you go, prepare, research. Don't download apps on your phone. It's this. Here it is. Get wisdom. That's what you need to travel with you into trials. What you're going to need is wisdom. Would you read with me? I'm going to begin at verse 2, going through 11. It will be on the screen as well. Would you have your eyes on God's word? This is after his introduction. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." That was last week's sermon. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. This is God's word. Notice that James, I backed up a bit to read from verse 2. Notice that James assumes in his letter that you will face disappointment. Did you see that? Or the word he uses is trials. And as he writes, you have to appreciate this. He writes, he doesn't say if you meet trials. He says when you meet trials. And that's what we spoke about 2 weeks ago. But what I want you to see here is immediately following verse 4, and 2, 3, and 4, talking about trials, is where James, in his mind, immediately goes next. Trials, there's going to be trials, lots of trials. Verse 5, here's the gear shift. If you lack wisdom. Did you see that? So there is a connection in James' mind about facing trials. Trials are coming, not if, but when. And there's a connection in his mind of saying wisdom is what is needed to weather the storm of trials. Did you see that? They're two go together. So it's just like when you plan to go to New York, if you're like me, if you expect the craziness of life to set in, before you are in a season where you don't know up from down, James is saying to you, Christian, get wisdom, so that you have a sense of how to respond in a godly way. Look at the top of your outline. There's a quote that I put there. This quote, I think this is one of the most amazing statements in the Bible. This is spoken about Jesus before he faced any sort of cross when he was a child. We only have one snapshot of Jesus when he was a child. And this is what it says. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Did you see that? So Jesus, get this, before he faced the cross, the Bible says he grew in wisdom. What God did to Jesus is God the Father grew him in wisdom. And that's a part of why we think and we would say that Jesus, not the fact that he was just God in flesh, but also because he grew in wisdom, that's part of why he was able to endure the cross, scorning its shame, counting it joy. So, friends, James is saying, if this was true of Jesus, it's not that much of a stretch to say, do you know that you need wisdom? Do you know that you need wisdom for trials? And he tells us what it looks like right here. Would you look at your outlines? You see, there are three things. There are three, I believe, exhortations that our brother James here is suggesting to the church. Number one, he says, get wisdom in how you think about God. Get wisdom in how you think about God. Look back at verse 5. Let's take it from the top. If any of you lacks wisdom, it says, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. But let him ask in faith, and here it is, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And that's a scary verse. Okay, notice God, James gives a command here. It says when you are struggling, he gives a command to go to God in your trials. It says ask God. Ask God for wisdom. That's what you need to do. But in addition to the command to ask God, James tells you how you should ask God. It's just interesting. He tells you when you go to God, when you think about God and you've been disappointed, you need wisdom in how you actually think about God in the first place. He says, ask God who, FYI, gives generously. Just remember that. Ask, here it is, in faith, ask God who gives without reproach, ask God with no doubting. So he spends more time telling you how you should ask God as well as saying that you should ask God. So when you face trials, you could think of it this way. Do you know that how you think about God is going to come under a siege? Do you know that when you are in, when you're standing in the big city, you're not only just going to be confused navigating. It's when the trial sets in, you are going to wonder if God is the same God. Or you could write it on your sheet. Here's another way to say this. This is the fill-in. James is warning you here in your trials against something called sinful doubt. James is warning against sinful doubt. There's a kind of doubt that is helpful. According to the Bible, there's also a kind of doubt that can destroy your life. James, that's the kind that James is talking about here. A friend of mine is a high school math teacher. I have a sort of a strange relationship with this friend because he always jokes, "Man, Dave, I could never do what you do." And I'm like, "No, buddy, I could never do what you do, right?" And we kind of tease each other like that all the time. But he regularly tells me what it's like to teach high school math. He says something funny happens to high school students. It's just like one word is all you need to say, and the mood changes in the class. Ready? Here's the word. Test. College students, perhaps the college is not that different. You say that word, and all of a sudden, people's demeanor starts to come out. Like what was like once, "Oh, nice class, we're just teaching math." This is going to be on the test. People's attitudes change. So some kids, he says, you know, ask, "Oh, what do you mean this is going to be on the test?" They ask like that, and they ask in a curious way that they actually want to learn the content. And he says to me very regularly, "Well, some kids, when you say test, this is what comes back at you. What do you mean this is going to be on the test?" It's the same words, but it's a very different attitude, isn't it? And all that's happened is the word test, or the word trial, or the word suffering has brought out what's in your heart. Understand? And our brother James is saying, same thing happens here. Same thing happens with you, not just with academia, but with life, isn't it? There's a kind of doubt that there's trials happen, tests happen. You hear the word test. You're disappointed this week. And there's a kind of doubt that says, "God, help me understand what you're doing." That is not what James is talking about in verse 6. That's not what he says, "Don't doubt, you're going to receive nothing from God." That's not what he's talking about. This passage is not saying you can never have a question or struggle with doubt. That's not what he's saying. He's saying there is a kind of doubt that it more shows up in your attitude. It is so dangerous, most people don't have the wisdom to see it. It happens when people are suffering. It's something goes something like this. "Yeah, I have already made up my mind about God, but if he helps me out in this trial, then maybe I'll think about this God thing again. Oh, God, we'll see how you deliver in this one." It's an attitude that is cynical about what you receive from God. And James is saying, look out. That's a dangerous kind of doubt. That's a kind of confusion that can set in your life when trials come. It's the kind of thinking that's going to enter your mind when things don't go your way. Are you prepared? Get wisdom in how you think about God. And he wants you to get that. So what I say there, I want to point you to two illustrations in two verses. They're on your sheets. He says, sinful doubt can wreck your life. Yes? So he gives two illustrations in two verses. He says, the kind of sinful doubt is kind of like being a wave driven and tossed. Did you see that? James is so artsy. Like a wave driven and tossed. I know we live in Pennsylvania and, we don't really get to see waves, right? Maybe you do I don't know where you can find waves in PA. I grew up in Jamaica. Many of you know that. And whenever we had visitors come to visit my family in Jamaica, one of the things that our family loves to do is we go, "Oh, we're going to take you to a beach." And you know, inevitably what happens is we're driving to a beach or something, and we describe what the beach is like to the people. Like, "Oh, this one is just pristine. Like when you get there, it's like aqua glass, right? And have you seen the postcards?" And we get out pictures, and we're like, "Look, this is going to be fantastic." And the embarrassing thing always happens, right? You get to the beach, and it is nothing like you described to them. There's like a tidal wave coming all of a sudden. It is rainy. It is stormy. There are branches floating in it, and the guests go, "This is the thing you were ranting and raving about?" Like, yeah, sorry, it's not normally like this. I say that all the time. And on the other hand, you're like, this is a terrible place to go to the beach. It's usually just overrun. And then you get there, and it's like a postcard, picture-perfect moment. It's very inconsistent. You know what I'm talking about? That's because waves, by definition, are driven and tossed things. That there's not really a substance in them of themselves. James is tapping into that image, and he's saying many people in their approach to God is like that when suffering hits. A lot of people, it's easy for them to, their picture of God and their love for God, it's not steadfast love like we talked about. It changes with the wind. So I'm going to have to ask, have you been disappointed this week? Has something not quite worked out the way that you planned? Prepare yourself now and teach yourself now that God does not change with the wind. So you don't be somebody who is driven and tossed in your suffering. Teach yourself to ask God in faith. Teach yourself to say, God, you are generous. God, you are generous. And I know that I'm suffering. I know you are generous. Would you help me to realize you're generous today? That's different from one day loving God and the next day saying, next day cursing him. A wave driven and tossed. Here's a second illustration. The second one, double-minded. Did you see that? He uses another picture. I don't know how you picture somebody who's double-minded. I don't know. It's an example that James is giving to talk about how we often struggle with God. What does that mean? We had an event over on campus at the beginning of this year with the college students. We were giving away free ice cream. We had like an ice cream social event, right? And we had just invited the whole campus over at Kutztown to come. Anyway, we invited a guy to come. He had no idea we were from the Christian ministry. We invited a guy to come and to get ice cream at this event. We said, we're giving away free ice cream. It's from the Christian Fellowship. Something like this was said to me in response about a month ago. Ready? Hey, do you want to come to get ice cream with the Christian Fellowship? And the response was something like, Christian Fellowship, huh? Oh, God. Sure, I guess I could pretend to love God for 5 minutes if he gave me ice cream. And I don't say that to knock the guy. I actually think that's a really, really profound statement. And what I said was, you actually have said what most people want to say, but they don't have the guts to put it to words. Because that description is naturally where most of us go in life when we think about God, which is, I've already made up my mind, and I don't approve of God, but I still like to talk to God and ask God for stuff and think about the ways he can come through for me. Sinful doubt works like that. Sinful doubt works like that. It's kind of like having two minds. It doesn't seek God with a question. It more puts God on trial. God, validate yourself. Easy to do, isn't it? God, why do you hate me so much with the way you treat me? All right, if you deliver on this one, God, then I'll know that you're real. And James is saying, teach yourself now. God gives without reproach. Do you see that reminder? It says, teach yourself now. God is not showing you disapproval because you are suffering. Teach yourself now. If you are a Christian, God is not angry with you. Do you have wisdom in how you think about God? Maybe another way to ask that is, my friends, what have you been saying to yourself about God this week? Get wisdom in how you think. Or ask in faith is James' admonition, which means choose to recite things that we know, not just things that we feel. Choose to ask in faith about what we know about God. So get wisdom in how you think about God. You need it. Number two, he keeps going. Get wisdom in how you think about stuff. Maybe some of you are going, I know, I have my theology right. I understand how to think about God. James is incredibly wise in his writing. He says you need to get wisdom in God, in thinking about God, and also how you think about yourself. Verse 9, look at the transition that happens. He says, don't be double-minded, don't be unstable, don't accuse God, don't put God on trial. Verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuit. Do those words seem totally disconnected to what came before? Sure does, in my mind. And 1 minute James is talking about waves of the sea, and next minute he's talking about flowers in a field. What is wrong with this man? And they seem disconnected. He's not just artistic. He's giving us another picture. Here's the connection. James has told you need wisdom for trials. And the very next thing he does, here's the piece of wisdom that I believe I've put on your sheet. To be faithful to what he's saying. Here's what James is saying. You need wisdom for trials. Transition. Being poor is a type of trial. And being rich is a type of trial. That's the next thing he says. You're going to need wisdom when trials hit. And then he goes to talk about two extreme living situations. People in two very different categories, very different lives. And he says both of them come with a unique set of temptations. And I think that's incredibly wise, isn't it? When I first began college ministry, you know, you have to fundraise to be in ministry. And I started that process. There was a time in my life I felt the poorest. Fundraising, I was also not a citizen of the U.S. at the time, so I had to use all the money that I did have to apply for legal means to stay in the country. So I'm like, okay, I'm broke. And then I'm living in this rented house, and someone calls me to say, hey, just so you know, you have to get out of the house because I'm going to sell the house. Okay, what do I got left? I have my car, so I got in my car and I went for a drive, and the car died while I went for a drive. I'm not even kidding. It was the moment where I felt poor, and I got angry. I wished I had something else. I wish I had someone to talk to. I felt, here's the word, lowly, and maybe some of you have been there. Now, conventional wisdom would say, Dave, get out of your trial. And the way out of your poverty is get rich. Isn't that right? And James is saying, that's not necessarily true. Certainly pray that God would provide for us. But James is saying being rich is actually another form of trial. That's another form of suffering. And look at the words that James uses to describe the rich. So if you're poor, is the goal be rich? Pass away, scorching heat, withers, falls, perishes, fade away. So if you are poor, the answer can't be just get rich. That's profound. If you are struggling financially and in the way you think about stuff, it's one of the major trials in your life, isn't it? So which one do you want, poverty or riches? Everybody says, sign me up for riches. But do you know, even though rich people are less likely to steal or curse God, do you know rich people are more likely to boast and forget God? So which is better? To live and fade away in the midst of their pursuit. So, all right, Christians, Church of Jesus, is it better to be poor or is it better to be rich? And you go, I don't know the answer to that. Should Christians be poor? Let's think about this for a minute. Should Christians be rich? And James is saying, wrong answer, wrong question. The answer is Christians should be godly. And Christians should live wise. So whether you are poor or whether you are rich, here's what he's saying, both extremes godly people need to do. You want to write it in. James is saying, wisdom, if you want wisdom, there's a discipline. Here it is. You boast in what is to come. Boast in what is to come. That's his exhortation. Lowly brother, boast in exaltation. Rich person, boast in your humiliation. What is he saying? He's saying, wherever you find yourself financially, if you want wisdom in your life, if you want to be ready for the trial of poverty, if you want to be ready for the trial of riches, or if you are rich or if you are poor, boast in looking down the line and seeing what is to come. In college ministry, we talk to people all the time who are on the verge of their weddings. You ever talk to somebody like that? They're about to get married. It's wedding month. It's wedding year. It's wedding day. And somehow, I've been very impressed by this, and I think I did it myself. Maybe you did too. Any conversation you have with a person who's getting married this month, they find a way to work in what you just said to them into the fact that they're getting married. Wow, it's a beautiful day outside, isn't it? I hope it's a beautiful day on the day I get married. How did you do that? Okay. Man, this is a great donut. You're like, I don't think I should have donuts at my wedding. As a matter of fact, the hors d'oeuvre lady called, and you're like, how did you just do that? You just turned. It's like some kind of gift or ability, right? It could be the most bizarre thing, right? Man, look at the time. We're going to get married at 2:00. Like, what is wrong with you? Everything is turned towards that. And I understand, you're just excited. But doing that in your relationship with God is how you teach yourself to navigate the confusion of stuff. If you are poor, ask that God would provide. But can I just get practical for a minute? But boast that one day you're going to meet Jesus. Work it into every conversation. That there's a joy coming to believers who are poor. Sure. There is a delight that's coming that will suffice for every single hurt and pain and unmet desire that you had here. And Jesus is going to judge humanity. And if you're in Christ, he's going to say to you, poor person, come and reign with me. That's a lowly person celebrating his exaltation. You see that? That's a lowly person saying, I will be exalted and I can count the trial of poverty as joy. They're boasting in what is to come. They're saying, one day I will be exalted, even though I'm poor right now. Is that practical? If you are rich, let's go to the other end. And what do I mean by rich? Here's what I mean by rich. You have all your needs met. Basically what rich means. I suppose that's many of us. Boast in what is to come. How does a rich person boast in his humiliation? What does that look like practically? It means, wealthy person, hold up your riches and see how much your earthly wealth really kind of looks like flowers. They're similar, right? That's the illustration. They look really great. They make you look really great, but they will fade away. And one day you're going to bow your knee before Jesus. You will, and you are going to feel foolish for all the times that you trusted in your riches. And in that moment that you see Jesus, someday, as you boast in what is, I guarantee your mind will not wander to your stuff. That's just an educated guess. But it will. You will only consider in the moment where your knee hits the ground and you bow before Jesus, the risen Lord of everything, you'll probably only think, how can I make myself lower on the ground? And you'll love it. That's a rich person boasting in his humiliation. Friends, I don't know what you bring into the room today, and I don't know where you are, but do you see what James is saying? You do not have to envy that person's house. You're a believer in Jesus. You don't have to occupy yourself thinking, I wish I had that thing that God has chosen to withhold. I'm poor and I want riches. I'm riches and I want to... You can be free from that. You can be godly. If you're here and you know the trial of riches, if you're in that season, it is so easy to not think about God, isn't it? When you have all of your needs met. Treat your money like a flower and give it away. Maybe you're here thinking, I'm not in a season of trial at all. Things are actually quite skimpy with me at home. In which case, you could be in the biggest trial of your life because you could be withering away in your pursuit and not thinking about God at all, which is far worse. Get wisdom in how you navigate your stuff. James knows that's going to be one of the biggest trials for the church of Jesus. There are going to be a lot of people who are feeling poor. In Christ, you are rich. Get wisdom in how you navigate stuff. Last thing is this, and then we'll close. James is saying, prepare now in how you think about God. Prepare now in how you think about your stuff. Last thing, you see it printed on your sheet, and with this we will close. James says, get wisdom in what you ask from God. Get wisdom in actually what you are asked, not just how you're thinking about God, how you're thinking about your stuff, but get this, get wisdom in just what you ask when you go to God. Look at verse 5. Sorry to be not very profound here, but sometimes the easiest stuff is what's... You need wisdom in how you think about God. You need wisdom in how you think about stuff. Verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. We can talk about the deeper meaning of that all day if we want. Or I think we can actually talk about the simple truth in that passage that's so simple it's easy to neglect. Here we go. When you talk to God, what do you ask for? God, would you help me with that test? That's what I ask for. God, would you provide for my needs? Very legitimate thing. I think James is saying you need wisdom to know to ask for wisdom. Because I'm pretty sure most people don't do it. You ever notice that when you pray, there's like a drift for you to ask God about stuff? I just do it very naturally. God, would you help me, right? Even if I start saying, I'm just going to talk to God, I'm going to thank God, I'm not going to ask God for anything, it's a drift. What do you ask God for? Have you ever asked God for wisdom? My children ask me for a lot of stuff at home. Maybe yours do too. You know, kids can come up with the most, right? A cookie, a this, whatever. My daughter, because she has a struggle with eating, very seldom, but now and again, she says, Mommy, Daddy, can I get something to eat? And you know what we do? Because we know that's an area of struggle for her, it's like we stop and we go, yes, of course you can. And we throw a party and we get party hats out. We go, yeah, absolutely. Hooray, food. Ask for something to eat again. And we literally cheer her on and we literally make up dances in our house to do it because we know that's an area of need and we delight to hear her ask. I want to tell you, my friends, God delights in hearing you ask for wisdom. Think Solomon. Think people in the Bible. There are people who have asked for wisdom, and God says, I'm delighted in that request. God the Father loves to hear it. Question is, have you asked? You do lack wisdom. Ask God who gives without reproach. Let me close. This is what 1 Corinthians says. This is talking about wisdom. It says, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. It's an interesting passage to tie all this together because the Apostle Paul says, wisdom is a person, so let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Paul has a similar thing that packages this. My friends, wisdom is a person. Wisdom, Jesus came and claimed to be wisdom for you. He was crucified for you, and you know because of that you can ask God for whatever, for things, for stuff, but please ask him for wisdom, and God always looks at you generously, without reproach. Teach yourself. Train yourself now to think about God correctly. If you don't think about God right, if you're thinking about God as an enemy, you are not going to ask him for wisdom. Train yourself to think about God. Train yourself to think about your thing. And my friends, would you train yourself, perhaps even now, to go to God and ask for God? Go to God and ask for wisdom. He delights to hear you do. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you became wisdom and you put on flesh for us. Thank you that we can claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we would not be surprised by fiery trials or by disappointments, or they would not uproot and turn upside down our families and our homes, but you would create us and craft us to be a church of people who are prudent and wisely prepared for suffering. I pray, God, for people here who are angry at you. I pray, God, for people here who have raised their fist this past week and cursed you because they've been disappointed or hurt. I pray that you would help us, help that person to think about God, that you are the one who gives generously without reproach. Help us to believe that you are not angry with us, those of us who are in Christ Jesus. God, would you help us to ask for wisdom? And I pray for friends, my friends and brothers and sisters here who may be in seasons of struggling with want and wishing they had something that they don't have. Would you draw near to them in provision, but would you help them to boast in their exaltation? Would you help us all to consider what is to come and for that to be on our lips, for that to be what we delight in, for us to work that into every conversation, that you would make us into a wise people. Would you give me wisdom, God? Would you give us wisdom and help us to honor you as your church? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?